rigid in what they think is right. And you see, we don't realize, and of course we'll be talking about this and thinking about it in our lesson in a few moments, but when I free someone, I really, if I don't like you, if I say I hate you, I really can't say I hate you. What I am really saying is I hate my you. And so when I free you, when I forgive you, I find that it is the forgiveness which brings about the freedom in my own consciousness. And then I am free. And you, as always you've been, are living within your consciousness and your awareness. So freedom, when I can learn to free you, when I can learn to allow you to function as an individual, the interesting thing is that I become more of an individual, that I become, in a sense, much freer to expand my awareness. I am not as rigid as I once was when I can free my you. Now, another thing we do as mystical Christians, when we forgive someone, we release them, we release our image of them. We say, here comes that awful, terrible, bad person. Well, we hold many people in very rigid images within us. In a sense, we will hardly allow them to change because we are so prejudiced and we are so rigid in our thoughts about them. And so we want to help others, and sometimes the best way to help another is to, as we say, and it always, of course, with many of us, it's a cliche, I see God in you. I see the Christ within you. I see the great potential of reality within you. And we can train ourselves to see this. And so we free them, and we help them. The greatest blessing we can give another person is to know the reality of them. And this frees them to become something greater. And of course, the people we love the most are the people that see the great potential in us. And we love them for it. So let's say these words with all of this understanding now. I no longer condemn myself or others, for I believe in instant forgiveness. Together now. I no longer condemn myself or others, for I believe in instant forgiveness. Let's say this again. I no longer condemn myself or others, for I believe in instant forgiveness. Once again now. I no longer condemn myself or others, for I believe in instant forgiveness. Now let's say it very softly together. I no longer condemn myself or others, for I believe in instant forgiveness. Now even softer together. I no longer condemn myself or others, for I believe in instant forgiveness. Now, maybe you'd like to close your eyes. Enter into an attitude and an awareness of prayer. Just be still a moment. And release all of the tensions and the stress from your mind, and of course your body will relax. From deep within yourself, celebrate life. Be aware of life. Not of things, not even of ideas and concepts, but life itself. That most beautiful experience of living that we almost take for granted. Though there is no alternative to living, there are many degrees of life and living. And so we've come to give thanks for the livingness of ourselves. And of course, this is to find God, the reality of all things. We give thanks for the teachings of Jesus Christ. We give thanks for the consciousness of Jesus Christ alive in our world today. And, O Lord, we ask a blessing upon every member of this congregation, upon our friends and guests who have come to worship and study, and open their minds and hearts to the reality of thy inner presence. And we pray, O Lord, let there be peace and love in this world. And let it begin with me right now. Amen.
But they do a wonderful job, and I would like to remind you that they just didn't do that for the first time. They practiced. And a lot of practice. And they serve and worship God and give part of themselves in this way. And I know you're grateful by what you've just done. I'm grateful for them. And I stand back there with them every Sunday morning before our second service. And we have a prayer together. And today our prayer was, O Lord, help us celebrate life. And certainly they did that. Now we're going to continue with the most exciting group of words that convey the greatest ideas that the human mind has ever been capable of hearing and comprehending and using. We found out last week that in the 66 words of this prayer, the great prayer, the Lord's Prayer, in the six ways that it has been divided up, that it is not a prayer to God, inwardly, outwardly, immanent. It is an exercise in thinking, in building consciousness that allows us to be open and receptive to the realities of life. Sometimes when we pray this prayer, we want to shout it, so be sure and hear us. But it isn't that kind of thing at all. It is an exercise. It is an exercise that exercises our whole being, all the parts of our consciousness and awareness. And if we follow this exercise faithfully, it is just like going into a gym and doing our work and exercising all the parts of our physical body so that the body will work together in harmony to produce the kind of experience that we want. Well, so it is with this great prayer. It is not a pleading, begging, petitioning kind of thing. It is a prayer that we use to exercise ourselves and all the faculties of our being so that the potential of ourselves can flow through us, so that we can realize what we are. We find that the first three parts of this prayer talk about God, our Father, and where God is, the awareness of God, the name of God. Then we come to the place that I left off last week. And it says, Thy kingdom come. Well, I know kingdoms aren't too... We're not too enthusiastic about kingdoms, I should say, as Americans. But at the time this prayer was written, it means a specific awareness, a kingdom. The people that have heard this all down through the ages, it's only been in the last 150 years. We're celebrating our 200th birthday as the great democracy in this world. We find that it was less than 200 years that kingdoms had a great meaning in this world. And that the kingdom meant that there was a body, a group of people that came together for protection. They had certain laws of the land that were uniform, and you had a king, you had a head. And so they understood, Thy kingdom come. Well, what is this kingdom? It is the awareness that we are a part of something. It is not a group insurance plan, because each of us are individuals. And if you look the word individual up in Webster's dictionary, you'll find that individual means something that cannot be divided. If you are a real individual, you can't be divided. We say, oh, they have a split personality. Well, they're not an individual if they have a split personality. How do you become an individual? Well, eventually, as you mature, you will find one set of rules that you use all the time. Most of us have a set of rules when nobody's looking. We have another set of rules when everybody's looking. We have a set of rules when we're down to the office and we're the boss. We have another set of rules when we go home and say, yes, dear, yes, dear, yes, dear. We have all kinds of rules. We have rules when we're sober and rules when we're not. Now, an individual has the same set of rules all the time. And that's how you develop yourself into an individual. And only you can practice this. So this is how you begin to be an individual. It isn't what you wear. It isn't the kind of talk you give. It isn't the books you read or the ideas you have. It's having the same set of rules all the time. Thy kingdom come means I'm willing to look within myself and find a set of rules that I will live by. And that's how you say it isn't a thing you say, it's a thing you do. We're always so afraid of this thing of freedom. Well, what is freedom? When I was a boy, I was so afraid to say, "Thy kingdom come," and of course it follows, "Thy will be done." And I thought, "Oh, no, you don't." I'm not quite ready for that. 5 minutes before I go, I might want to know more than I know now. But as a boy, I used to think that. And I used to hear, and our minister had he was a wonderful man and a very sincere man, a devout man. But he developed the habit, whenever he talked about the will of God, he used a different tone. And somehow it had a connotation of not just being what I might like. And so, "Thy kingdom come," I could see that. But "Thy will be done," that was another thing. When we realize that there is a will, there is a will in every radish seed, there is a will in every drop of rain that falls, to be itself, to fulfill itself, there is a will for each of us. When somebody says to you, "God has a wonderful plan for you," that's very true. Not a plan of this and this and this, but to fulfill yourself. You are an individual point of awareness. God is infinite, and in this infiniteness, each of us are an individualized point of awareness in God. Otherwise, there would only be one experience. But because reality has individualized itself as us, we find that there's an infinite variety of experiences and an infinite variety of perfections. There isn't just one perfection. Someone can stand and say, "Look, this is a perfect angel food cake." It's their perfect angel food cake. The next lady can come up and say, "Look, I've just baked a perfect angel food cake." And she's right, because that's her perfect angel food cake. You can be a perfect individual according to what you are, and the fellow next to you can be a perfect individual according to what he is. But in our just outward literalistic view of life, we say, "Oh no, there's only one perfection, and I'm it, and you're not like me, so you're not perfect." Or we go the other route, we say, "There's only one perfection, and I'm not perfect, and you're not either. And I don't know which would be the worst to live with." But that's the kind of thing that we finally equated down with. And so we go through life fighting either the perfection that everyone else is, or we go around hiding because everyone else is perfect and we're not. And it's damnable in whatever state of consciousness, that state of consciousness we may be in. But each of us can be perfect. And each of us can be as every snowflake that has ever fallen in all the winters of the world. Each snowflake was a perfect snowflake, as each carrot is a perfect carrot. And each hummingbird is a perfect hummingbird. And so each person can be a perfect person when you find this realization within yourself. Well, how do we develop this perfection? There has to be a freedom. As I said a moment ago, most of us are so rigid. Most of us are so full of condemnation. And whenever you point your finger at somebody else, with three fingers pointing right back at you, you condemn yourself when you condemn another person. And yet we want freedom. I know an idea came to me the last time I was down at the Civic Auditorium at the symphony. I always like to watch the violinists. And I thought, well, that violinist, he's free. He's free to ignore the conductor. He's free to play Yankee Doodle right in the middle of Brahms, whatever. But, in a sense, too, if he accepts discipline, he becomes a more perfect expression in the wholeness of the symphony. And sometimes we realize, as we mature, that there is a very fine line between freedom and discipline. And really, one is one side of the coin and one is the other. Because you are just as free as you are disciplined. And as you learn this about yourself, not a discipline that's been imposed from the outside in, but a discipline that you develop within yourself, then you are free. You are free to go anywhere. You don't have to be afraid of anyone. Because no one can contaminate you when you know yourself. You can walk across a tightrope spread across Niagara Falls, and you're free to do it because you're disciplined and you know that you can walk a tightrope and you know that your fears of falling you will overcome. And so we find that people who are really free are people who have a discipline within themselves. And then they can walk anywhere. They can think anything. And they have the freedom and the discipline not to be afraid of whatever they might find within themselves or they might find in the world around them. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. These are beautiful words. If we can't pray this, there isn't any reason of praying at all. There isn't any reason of meditation. There isn't any reason of anything because we're frightened. And we really don't want the reality that no matter what we feel that reality might be, we don't want it. Then it goes on to say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, I could just think of it being heaven, but this is not the geographical heaven. And the earth that it speaks of here is not the earth that we think of. It's the world of manifestation. There's two worlds, an inner world and an outer world. The world of heaven is not a geographical place at some place. The world of heaven is the invisible realm of light. And I believe in the mystical approach to life that all we see was once that which we couldn't see. That really the only thing reality can give us are our ideas. And these ideas, as they flow through our consciousness, take on the character of our consciousness, our awareness, and become visible. And so we have as many universes as we have thinkers. We have as many universes as we have states of consciousness. And as the divine ideas, as the reality of life flow through our consciousness and take on the character of our consciousness, that's the world we see. And if we want to change the world, we don't have to change gods. We simply change the awareness, the consciousness, the flow, the aperture that we have within us. And we do this by our thinking. So that's why thinking is so very important, because thinking affects us. Your thinking affects you, and what you think about, what others think about, that affects you too. So we find thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth in the realm of manifestation, as it is in heaven in the invisible realm of being. The word manifestation, that's where the word man comes from. Man is the pressing out. Man is the expression of reality. But reality has to flow through each individual's awareness or consciousness. That's why we have evil in the world. Because reality is perfect. There's only one presence and one power. But the evil of the world comes as we use this presence and power in the wrong way. Sometimes people feel that we don't think there is any evil. We deny evil as a reality, but you have to face it as an experience. And so the evil of the world is the product of man's consciousness. And if you look at the evil of this world, you'll be able to trace it right back to someone's thinking or a group of people's thinking and acting. Then the exercise tells us, give us this day our daily bread. Now, some of the great early fathers of the church, Jerome, Augustine, they interpreted this, give us this day our daily bread, to mean physical bread, to give us the physical necessities of life. And many people feel that this is what they're praying for, give us this day our daily bread. But there are many who do not believe that this is the interpretation that Jesus was talking about. He didn't seem to be too worried about daily bread. Jesus was more aware of the realizations of life. Jesus was not teaching, this is the prayer you say to get bread, and this is the prayer you say to get this. Jesus was talking about a personal experience. There came in my life, as there comes in most of our lives, when I felt that the church was dead. Theologies and all of the beautiful customs and the rituals of Christianity have no meaning unless something else happens. You can talk about food and in the process of talking about food, starve to death. And somehow it seems to me that the Christian church has ended up in many ways just talking about God. And the salvation of God doesn't exist. You see, you not only have to talk about food, but it's only when you eat food that you find the nourishment. It's only when you eat food that food is able to be what it should be for you. And so it is in religion. That religion, with all of its creeds and dogmas and all of its paraphernalia that it's gathered around, has no meaning unless it promotes and produces a realization within you. Or otherwise, you can go through your life talking about God and thinking about God and feeling very good about it, but you can't change. But what really changes each of us is an experience. And this is a realization. And it doesn't have to come in a great blinding light. Sometimes realization comes as you build a wall, brick by brick by brick, over a period of hours or days or years. But it has to be a realization. It has to be something in you. It has to be an experience. I believe this. It doesn't have to be emotional. Some of us are not emotionally inclined. But it can't come just by talking about it. It comes to each of us as a growing, oftentimes, experience. Give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread here in the early, early Aramaic, and then even in the beginnings of the Greek translations, this daily bread means give me a daily realization of the presence of God. This is what saves us. The word salvation is a wonderful word in the Christian religion. It doesn't mean to save you from some boogeyman. It means to save you from your own ignorance. To save you from the storehouse of ideas, right or wrong, that you have accumulated or accepted from others. To be saved is to find a realization within yourself that has meaning. And so this thing, give us this day our daily bread, it is the realizations of life. It is the realization of healing that brings healing, even when in the appearance of disease. It is the realization of God, the one presence and one power in each of our lives that overcomes poverty or poverty thinking. It is the realization of our oneness with God that allows us to find the realness of human relationships and the realness of all life. Give us this day our daily bread. When you say that, you are not asking for bread, because it is the realization of the oneness of God, the presence of God in your life, that draws into you the rich ideas that will prosper you and give you the guidance, give you the awareness of what you should do in life. And it is this realization that will attract to you exactly what you have need of. In the process of seeking this realization, I want you to remember that the moment you feel any effort, or the moment you begin to strain, you are putting yourself out of any kind of realization experience. It is a natural thing. It has nothing to do with the food you eat. It is a desire that you have. It is in the thinking that you create the environment for it. But the realization is a natural thing. It's a part of this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is the expectation of this. And you can practice looking for God. You can say, I see God in this situation. I know reality's working here. I know that I'm going to learn a great deal from this. Forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. Oh my, that's not so easy, is it? I don't know why it shouldn't be easy, because the effect of doing this is so transforming in our lives. We'll say, well, I might forgive you, but I'll never forget what you've done to me. Maybe it all goes back to one of those first books in the Bible, maybe into Genesis. Maybe it goes back to that place in Genesis where Adam and Eve are in that beautiful Garden of Eden. And God has said, here is everything that you could possibly use and need. And I want you to be happy, and I want you to be just wonderful. You're in the Garden of Eden. And so God went out to take care of a few things. And while he was gone, Eve looked around. Now remember that this garden is a state of consciousness within each of us. And Adam and Eve are not a man and a woman. Adam and Eve are the masculine and the effeminine part of each one of us. And so Eve looked around, and Eve represents the emotions. Adam represents the intellectual awareness. And Eve looked around and she spied a tree. Now God had said, now look here. You can have anything you want, but don't touch the fruit of that tree of good and evil. And so Eve walked over to it and looked at it. And I'm not going to say there was an apple on it, because there isn't any place in the scripture that says that Eve ate an apple. That's a misconception. It's a horrible rumor started by the Orange Growers Association. There's no apple in the story at all. Well, Eve looked at this, and she looked at the fruit of this tree, and about that time a serpent came up. And the serpent said to Eve, and the serpent represents knowledge. And the serpent said, surely you won't die if you eat that. It's so beautiful. And Eve said, you might be right. And so she took a bite, and she gave Adam a bite. Well, there wasn't too much happened until God came back in. And when they saw God coming in, they realized, they were very self-conscious and aware, and they realized they were naked, and they ran and hid. And God said, "Yoo-hoo, Eve, Adam, where are you?" And they said, "We're over here." And God said, "Well, what's the matter with you?" And they said, "Well, you know what we did. We ate from the tree of good and evil." And so God, real quick, gave them some fig leaves, and they made some aprons, and that's where we find them. Now, what's the moral of the story? Of course they were put out. God said, "I told you if you ate from that tree that you would be put out of this garden." And as he put them out, he said, "And Adam, you will work by the sweat of your brow, and the food that you get, the bread that you eat, you will eat by the sweat of your brow. And Eve, as you bear children, you will suffer as you bring forth birth." And from that time on, we have had to work by the sweat of our brow. Now, I want you to see where you are in this story, because there is a state of consciousness in all of us that's perfect. But whenever we eat of the tree of good and evil, and what does that mean? Well, that tree of good and evil is really the tree where we eat the fruit that gives us a terrible disease, and that disease is feeling paranoid. Because that tree of good and evil is the tree that it represents duality. And whenever you believe in duality, good and bad, two powers, this is a universe, una meaning one. It is not a multiverse. It is a universe, one. But whenever we put that idea, concept in our mind of division, that's when we develop paranoid attitudes of mind. They're out to get me. You have to get it before they get it first. Who's they? The rest of the people that have got the same disease. And so you pull the curtains apart and you say, "What are the neighbors doing? What are they doing over there? I don't understand. Who cares what they're doing? They're not going to hurt you." But they're over there saying, "Did you see him look out the window? I wonder what he's doing over there." And this is the problem that we have in nations and worlds and neighbors everywhere. Whenever we eat from the tree, that is the idea, the concept within us, and we begin to feel a duality in life instead of the oneness of all life, whenever we step out and to believe the world is real, to believe our fantasies of negation are real, whenever we begin to project the sickness of eating from this bush, of these false ideas on our neighbors and on humanity as a whole, we're in trouble. We are out of the garden. And at that moment, we have to work by the sweat of our brow. And inspiration and realization is far from us. We know this. We know this. And that's why we're here. And that's why we say, "Give us this day our daily bread." And that's why we follow that and we say, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Because in the philosophy of Jesus Christ, the idea is that the same faculty you develop to give with is the same faculty you have developed to receive with. And so, to the degree that you can give, now I know many people get very suspect when a minister starts talking about giving. But that's in your consciousness, not mine. I'm not suspect. And you're not going to be anymore. But it is a good idea, I would have to add, if that be the case. But if you have a thimble, and that's what you give with, then that's what you have to be filled. And that's the only thing, the only faculty you have. So you are the one who develops the flow. You are the one that builds the ditch, the channel. You are the one, as it is in all cases, each of us, that has the direct proportion to what you are in consciousness and awareness. Then we come to the words, "And leave us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil." Well, this is the translation from the Aramaic and the original Greek. We find that this idea has been corrupted, and lead us not into temptation. God isn't going to lead you into temptation. That doesn't make sense. Reality doesn't lead you and tell you, okay, go ahead, it's all right, and push you over the precipice. No, it doesn't work like that. But leave us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And sometimes people think that we don't accept evil. Well, we don't accept it as a reality, but we certainly have to accept it as a part of living in life. There's a great deal of evil in life. You know that. I know it. There's a lot of depravity. There's a lot of sin in life. But we're not going to focus our attention on that because we know it has no deep roots. We know that there is a reality that can overcome all things. Love overcomes all things. Love is an awareness of the oneness of all life. So leave us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then there is the last part of the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And you know Jesus didn't say that. Bible scholars tell us that somewhere back in the 6th or 7th century, there must have been a scribe copying from one great manuscript to the other, putting it down anew on parchment, so that it could be passed on to the next generations. And when he came to this particular point in his copying, he was so overwhelmed and so filled with a glory and a joy and a celebration for life that he just had to add this wonderful ending to the prayer. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Some parts of the Christian church reject this part of the prayer. But to me, every time I say it, I think of, no one knows who he was. Scholarship can look back and see where the prayer was this way and then it turned up this way. It doesn't matter. But you know, every time I say this prayer, I know they're not the words of Jesus, but they're my words. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And I hope every time you say this prayer, you'll join this unnamed, inspired individual that added this, and you'll make this your response to this wonderful prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And then you can say, in my life. Now let us have a moment of quietness. Heavenly Father, we do give thanks for the realization of thy presence because of this prayer in this hour and the hours to come in our lives. Amen.